She took Gideon and went down there. She spoke to a women's meeting yesterday, and she's with her mother today. And it's amazing how babies are a hit in a rest home. And he enjoys the attention. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we can sing praises to you. We can recite the wonderful things you've done for us, taking away our sin, bringing us into your family through the work of Christ, and express our love. Help us, Lord. May it not just be words, but may we follow through with actions and showing our love to you, even as you have shown your love to us through great actions of Christ taking our sin on the cross and defeating death and sin through the resurrection and sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that. Be with us today as we look into your word. Give us insight on how we can live, be your witnesses here, and to share your message and your love to the world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We've been on a series about the fear of God and how the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It gives us the basis for understanding life, for living well now and forever. And today we want to consider the fact that God is holy. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, we're told, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One," the knowledge of God as the Holy One, is understanding. People can be very clever, very intelligent, very educated, but if they don't understand who God is and that he is holy, they do not have the foundation for what it means to understand life, how to live it well now and forever. And there are many intelligent people who do not know that, and that's a shame. In Peter's letter, he tells us this. He says, "Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he's looking at the end when Christ comes back, and he says, we need to fix our minds on that. We need to be thinking about what will be ours when Christ comes back. And one of the things that will happen is we'll be conformed to his image. Our sins will be gone. We'll have no flesh remaining, and that is the sinful nature. But we'll have new bodies, and we will have no sin in us. We look forward to that time. But until then, how do we live? He says, verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Because it's written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." So he's telling us to be wise and to have fear of God because he's an impartial judge. Even though he's our Father, he will be judging our works. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers." He paid a precious price, but it wasn't silver and gold. What was it? He says, "The precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." God is judge, and he's called us out of that to leave all of that behind. And he paid such a price. Thinking of the price that he paid, we're to be under a debt of love to serve him forever. But let's consider again why we need to fear God, why all men and women on earth should fear God and give him glory. For one, because he is God. He's the creator. He's the creator and the sustainer of the universe and everything in it. This universe does not exist by itself. It didn't come into existence by chance out of nothing. He made it, and he keeps it in existence. And so if you make something and you're the creator, you're the manufacturer, you can say how it's supposed to be used and how it's supposed to operate. And because he is, excuse me, can we go back to that one? Because he is the creator, he's also the lawgiver and the judge. He has the right to determine how he wants his creation to behave. And that's the problem. We haven't been behaving that way as mankind. So remember what we were told by Paul in the beginning of the book of Romans. He said, the wrath of God, verse 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God has made it evident within them. So people know this about God. And people can deny this knowledge, but this knowledge is inside of them, in their very conscience. And people are clever. People can rationalize anything they want to do, even when they know it's wrong. And they are clever. They can fight against the knowledge that's inside. But the knowledge of God is inside every human being because it's part of our nature and it's part of our understanding. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God has given us minds that are able to deduce properly, and we can see from creation that there had to be a creator, that this is not an accident or by random. It is a result of God's creation. And then he says in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. And if you can remember the rest of Romans, it says, because of this, God gave them over to more sin, and because of that, he gave them over to more sin, and so he gave them over, and to a mind that is incapable of understanding truth, because truth is not just intellectual. Truth is also moral and spiritual, and so one of the punishments for sin is more sin and becoming a slave to it, being caught in it like a trap, being caught in it and to be bound to it. And what God has come to do is set us free from the bondage to sin. So let's think of this. God is holy. Is that right? God is holy. God is love. God is life. God is light. This screen's not working, so I can't see what you... I have to look back here. God is holy. But the problem is we're not holy. We're sinful. And so because of that, we cannot be in God's kingdom. We can't be in his family. We can't be in his presence because we're sinful. God doesn't allow that. In heaven, there are only holy angels. And that's a problem for us. Because think of it. If God is love and life and light, what are we without God? We're in big trouble. We're missing what it means to be truly alive if we do not have God. Now, God wants us to be with him. God wants us to be in his family. God wants us to be in his kingdom. God wants us to be in his presence. What can we do? What do we need? Can we change ourselves? God calls us to repent. He calls us to be holy. But we can't do that. But happily, God has done it for us in Christ. Look what Luke tells us at the end of his gospel, where the Lord Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, he showed up to his people. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, verse 45 of chapter 24. And he said to them, thus it's written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then he said, you are witnesses of these things. You are going to go into the world and tell people to repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. He said, but wait. Wait until you're given the power God promised, the Holy Spirit, which they did receive 50 days later. So the gospel is a call to repent from sin, which is rebellion against God's kingdom. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is a refusal to obey the Lord. It's a refusal to trust and follow the Lord Jesus. If we're going to trust him, we're going to follow him. That means we have to stop being lawless. The gospel is not just saving us from the curse of sin, but saving us from sin itself. Sin is what separates us from God, from life, from love, from what it means to be alive. And so, it's more than a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's more than fire insurance. It's far more than escaping from hell. Because remember what I said, the curse of sin is sin itself and bondage to it. And that existence without God is, it's to be like the undead. It's a spiritual zombie. There's no gospel that saves us from hell but leaves us in sin to sin more with impunity. That is deception. Now, I want us to look at a few passages where the different writers all agree, John, Paul, Peter, that if we say it's okay for us to live in sin while we follow Jesus, we're deceiving ourselves. That is a lie. God doesn't say that. That's not what it is. We have called to leave that life behind and to follow Christ. Now, do we follow Christ perfectly? No. But not following Christ perfectly is different than living in sin deliberately, isn't it? He is a good father, and he trains us to live in his family. But let's just look at a few verses here. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We know that when Christ appeared, he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there's no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, John talks black and white. But he says, God's kids act this way, the devil's kids act this way. Do God's kids disobey sometimes? Yes. And even sometimes people over here can do things that look good. They do it for the wrong purpose, but they can do some things that are good. He's saying, when you're in God's family, he wants his children to behave a certain way. And to come into that family, we have to repent of our sin and say, I'm tired of living my own life. I want to live the life that you want me to live. And then he trains us how to do that. And we'll look at chapter 3 later, the first three verses. And he says, where are the children of God? And we're not yet what we will be. When he comes, we will be that. We will be perfect, but we're not perfect yet. But because we have this hope that we will be perfect, now we purify ourselves. So we're in the process of learning how to obey God. That's what it's all about. But some people think, no, my sins are forgiven, so I don't have to obey God. That's a different thing. The person who thinks, I don't have to obey God, I have a get-out-of-jail-free card. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Is that fuzzy? Or is that clear? That's very clear. Now, the reason I say that, because there's a big debate in the church today about the one word, homosexuals. So let's just leave that out. Let's say, hi, I'm Jeff and I'm a swindler. And I'm going to keep on swindling until Jesus comes back. Then I get to go to heaven. Or a fornicator. Or a thief. I'm a thief. I steal. That's what thieves do. I'm going to keep doing it until Jesus comes back. Thank God I'm not going to hell. Has that person repented and believed? No. Have they even understood the gospel? No. Do Christians fall into sin sometimes? Yes. And he tells us what to do about that. But to say, I've got a get out of jail free card. I've got fire insurance. I can just keep on sinning and Jesus paid for my penalty. Jesus, thank you for saving me from the penalty of sin, but please, Jesus, don't save me from sin. That's not the gospel, is it? Jesus come to save us from sin because sin is the very thing that displeases God, that makes God angry, and keeps people separated from him. And what does Paul say about these people? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. He says, that's what some of you were. And what's the effective word? Were. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God. Praise God, right? He's in the business of saving us from sin, not just the penalty of sin. In Ephesians 5, Paul also says this, for you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person, it means sexually impure, or covetous man, and he's going to talk about the covetous man. The covetous man. He's an idolater. Why? Because he's chosen what? Money over God. Jesus said you can't serve both. You can't serve money or mammon and God. You have to choose one or the other. He's an idolater. None of these have an inheritance in the kingdom of God, a kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So can someone say, I'm going to continue in my coveting and my idolatry, and I'm going to go to heaven? No. That person has not repented and turned away from sin and the way of the world to Christ. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Remember, God is light. And as a children of God, you become children of light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, like light, when it comes on, it makes everything visible. Instead, expose them. So, that's Paul. Back to John. First letter, first chapter. This is the message we've heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with God and we continue to walk in darkness, what? Are we telling the truth? No, we lie. And we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from sin. So we're walking with Christ. We're fellowshipping with Christ. Are we 100% pure? No. But while we're fellowshipping with him, what's he doing to us? Purifying us, cleansing us. If we were 100% pure, there would be no more cleansing to be done. But because we're in fellowship with him, he's doing that. While we're in fellowship with him, while we are seeking to obey him, we're seeking to follow him, we're having fellowship with him, just like the disciples did, and he, that very process of being with him, is changing us. Now, and he goes on, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. You know, as Christians, we still have sin in us. Is there still cleansing that needs to go on? Yes. How does that cleansing take place? In fellowship with him, walking with him. And so we know that we have sin in ourselves, and some Christians have a deep sense of their own sinfulness, and so they worry about that. And that's good. So if you worry about it, you don't need to be worried. Because if you're living in sin and you're not worried about it, that's not a good sign. But if we have sin in us and we're trusting God to help us put that off, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. He says, if we confess our sin, what? He's faithful and just. Faithful and just. How can that be faithful and just? Isn't it faithful and just to punish sinners? How is it faithful and just to forgive sins? Because of what he did on the cross. He took away our sin on the cross. And so when we confess our sin, it's faithful and just of him to remember that our sins are gone. They're on Christ. And he forgives us and he cleanses us. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. If we've claimed we've never sinned, we're really out of the park. We make him to be a liar. He said the whole world has lied. The whole world has sinned. And his word has no place in us. So, we're called from the world to follow Jesus. We leave things behind and we live in Christ. We leave the darkness behind. We live in the light. We leave sin behind. We live in holiness. We leave deception and lies and falsehood behind. We live in the truth. We leave pretense and imaginary utopia behind, and we live in reality. Salvation, think of the thief on the cross, which we looked at during Easter. Salvation is to be saved from what separates us from God, which is sin, and is to be joined to Jesus and his kingdom of truth and righteousness. Ever seen one of these? Ever drive through one of them, those of you who are drivers? I'm not going to tell anybody. Some by mistake and some because you think, oh, that yellow's going to last a little bit longer, right? Well, imagine you drive through one of these, you see more lights on a car, you pull over, and the officer goes up and says to you, did you observe that light? Yeah. Did you see it? Yeah, it was red. Oh, okay. As long as you saw it, have a nice day. Goodbye. The reason I say that is I want you to look at this word, observe. Remember when Jesus left the disciples, he said, before he ascended, go make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Observe all that I commanded you. What does that mean? Did you read my instructions? Oh yeah, I read them. I read them. I saw the red light. I drove through it. I read the instructions. What does observe mean here? And some of the translations say obey. It means to know what it is and to keep it, to do it. So Jesus says, I have commands that I want you to keep. Not only do I want you to keep them, I want you to teach all the disciples to keep them. So you become a follower of Christ. Now, a follower of Christ follows Christ and does what he says. Jesus said, "Follow me, all of you who are fishers, and do whatever you think is best." What did he say? "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." You don't have to start out as a fisher of men. Some of them were fishers of fish, but they didn't know how to fish for men, and others don't even know how to fish for fish. But he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." To me, this reminds me of some of the recruitment posters for the military. You don't have to go in as a strong person and as a soldier. That's how you come out. If you follow the instructions, if you do what you're told, and you do the drills, you go there with a willingness to follow and be trained, and when you come out the other end, that's what you are. We are called to that. We're called to be followers of Christ. We don't start out that way, but we start with a willingness to put off the old ways and put on Christ. And as we're walking with him, as we're in fellowship with him, he's showing us things to put off. Put it off. He says, "Put this on." Put it on. As you're walking, that's what we're supposed to do. One of the reasons this is on my mind is I was at a conference last weekend. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And one of the things that was one of the discussions, this is a workshop for our denomination, and it had to do with LGBTQ, more letters. How do we minister to people? This is a real situation. These are real people. Does God love these people? Yes. Does he want the gospel to go to these people? Yes. The question is, how do we minister to them? And one of the men, the leader, read this thing. He said, many people who are gay, from listening to us and reading the Bible, believe that they have to stop being gay in order to follow Christ. Now, there's a little confusion as to what it means to be gay, okay? Is it only a sexual orientation or an attraction, or is it actually a behavior? Because our own denomination has a statement that says the Bible is clear about behavior. It says it's wrong. You can't behave this way. It says we are to have faithfulness in heterosexual marriage and celibacy in singleness. Now the question is, were these people born this way with this attraction? Is it wrong just to have this attraction, or is it wrong to act upon this attraction? Do you understand the question that's there? In other words, if the activity is sinful, is the temptation to the activity sinful? Just because you're tempted, is that sinful? Well, aren't you tempted to do things? Have you ever been tempted to steal? Did you sin by being tempted? No. You sin by giving in to the temptation. Okay? And so this idea goes on, but if we go back to what Paul said out of 1 Corinthians, he said, some of you were fornicators. You may still have the attraction to fornicate, the temptation to fornicate. Some of you were swindlers. Maybe an opportunity comes up, you go, wow, I could make some big money. But it's swindling. Is the idea going through your head sin? No, it's a temptation. Acting on it and swindling again, that's sin. Do you understand? So what Christ calls us to do is whatever our sinful activity is that dominates us, is he calling us to leave that behind and follow Christ? Absolutely. He tells us to leave it all behind. He says, and what about your relationships? He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to leave your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your children. You have to deny even your own self. Take up the cross and follow me. So that's what it means to follow Christ. And yes, and sometimes there's confusion about this. Was there confusion in the early church? Yes. Otherwise, why would Peter and Paul and John say, don't be deceived, don't be tricked, don't be fooled by this? If it wasn't happening then, people were being fooled by this. Now let's look at the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3, which we read later verses. And he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And he says, and that is what we are. We are children of God. And the reason the world doesn't know us is it didn't know him. But dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Do you feel 100% pure? Do you know of sin and temptation within you? Yes. But when he comes again, that's all going to stop. We will be like him. When he appears, we will be like him, and we'll see him as he is. That's not yet. That's when he comes back. Now, some people will not be standing in the flesh when he comes back. They'll have died and are waiting for the resurrection. But there will be Christians alive. Maybe we'll be alive. Maybe the younger people will be alive. But when that happens, not only will we be his children and we'll have forgiveness of sin, but we'll actually have the removal of the sin nature. And we look forward to that. And he says, everyone who has this hope of sin being totally gone from them, everyone who has this hope, what does he do? He purifies himself. But we'll never become 100% pure. That's right. But it becomes our desire. It becomes our desire to do that because we want to please him and because we've put off that way of life. And now we want to walk in what it means to be a child of God, to be a child of the light, to be a child of the kingdom, a member of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. And I'm going to stop us as we pray, but let's pray little by little. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. We ask for his kingdom. He's our Father. We want his kingdom to come. Is God ruling now and everyone's doing his will on earth? No. We want that to happen. When will that happen? When Christ comes. But for now, we can say, Lord, I want your kingdom, your will to be done in me. All right, what's next? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily needs, our daily bread, and forgive us our sins or our trespasses, our transgressions going beyond the boundary, the limits, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, or leave us not in the power of the evil one. No, I'm mixed up. What's next? There is some evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are our Father, that we are your children. We've left the world behind. We've left our our sinful self behind. Help us to live in what it means to be your child, to be walking with Christ, and as he points out things to put off, we put it off, and as we put on things led by the Spirit, may we walk in your Spirit, become more like Christ, and be your witnesses, Lord. People who take you seriously and are in the process of becoming like Christ, and call other people to do the same thing, to leave sin and lawlessness behind and join us in the kingdom of God as we wait for the perfection that's ahead of us. Thank you for that hope. We love you, God. Help us to show our love by honoring you and keeping your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.